Open your Bible, if you haven't already, to Psalm 79. And before I read, one of the great themes of Psalm 79 is the justice of God. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to speak with a woman whose husband had just left her. She had given up her own career to work and put him through law school. But then when he joined a law firm and began his career, he left her and their children for a young secretary that he met in the law firm. And this woman to whom I was speaking was wondering, where is the justice of God? Since the death of George Floyd, the streets of our cities have been filled with people who believe that there is no justice in this country if you're black. They believe there's one system of justice if you're white and another system of justice entirely if you're black. On the other side of that divide, some people have watched in dismay while people commit crimes of looting and arson and seem to get away with it. And if they're arrested, they are promptly released. People watch and they wonder, where is justice? I've heard young people say that the reason they don't believe in God is because of the injustice that they see in the world. Innocent people suffer. Where is God's justice? Some people are wealthy and well-fed while others are poor and go without. Violence kills the innocent along with the guilty. There's no justice in the world, they say. And they point to that as proof that there is no God, or if there is a God, he's not worth following or listening to, because where is justice? Before I read the text, let me ask you a question. A question that makes all the difference. Does the lack of human justice prove that there is no God, or does it point to our need for God? Hear now the word of God from Psalm 79. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you according to your great power. Preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The opening of Psalm 79 is an outpouring of grief. It's a lament, a corporate lament for the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. You know the history, and either you studied it yourself or you've heard me talk about it many times. When the Babylonian army laid siege to Jerusalem, and the destruction and the suffering was terrible. And that's the opening of Psalm 79, the psalmist crying out to God to avenge the horrible thing that's been done to God's people. It's difficult to listen to. The psalmist, by the way, it's the psalmist is Asaph, and he's describing a city that's been reduced to rubble. Dead and decaying human bodies are everywhere. There's no one to bury the dead. Vultures and other scavengers are feeding on the corpses. There's a horrible stench. The streets are covered with blood. The wounded cry for help and no one comes. Mothers hysterically cry for lost children, and orphaned children scream in the streets without consolation. Now, this would be a great tragedy if a natural disaster had struck, but it was not an earthquake that did this. It was the Babylonian army. And the Babylonians were notorious for this throughout the ancient Near East. They were known for both their fighting skill and their cruelty. Total war, by the way, was not an invention of the 20th century. In the ancient world, and the Babylonians, as I said, were known for this, their aim was total destruction. They deliberately inflicted suffering on the innocent because they wanted to inflict terror. They wanted a people to be completely subjugated. And once again, Asaph is unsparing in his description of the injustice. But notice that he doesn't bring his complaint to government. He doesn't bring it to the police. He doesn't bring it to his lawyer. His complaint is directed to God. The world belongs to God, and so when there is injustice, it's an affront to him. And we feel injustice because God has created a moral universe and created us as moral creatures within this universe. And when we see injustice, we don't even have to be taught. We don't have to be trained. When we see injustice, we instinctively recoil. Well, God is sovereign. And when injustice happens, it happens on his watch. So Asaph is exactly right to bring his complaint to God. And brothers and sisters, I want you to notice here that the Bible is unsparingly honest about human injustice. We don't need to protect God by explaining it away. There is a movement in contemporary theology called open theism. And open theism is an attempt to let God off the hook for the suffering and injustice in the world by saying, well, the open theists say, God can't really anticipate the future. God doesn't know the future any more than we do. And God really can't control the future. So injustice and suffering is really not his fault, but be comforted that God suffers along with us and that God has empathy for us. Now, you can see that that theological wrong turn, and it is a wrong turn, lets God off the hook, but it does it by denying the sovereign God of the Bible and inventing a God who's sort of like us, only a little bit bigger. Never try to protect God by reducing him to something less than God. Asaph won't do that. He tells the truth, both about injustice and about God. And Asaph shows us how to deal with injustice by asking the right question. Look at verse 5. He says, "How long, O Lord?" And that's a heartfelt question. How long does this go on? He knows that there will be an end, and the end will be in God, and the end is up to God. But how long, O Lord? And then, will you be angry forever? Asaph assumes that God is just, and so he assumes that the suffering that has come on Israel is not without purpose and is not outside of God's control. In fact, it is something that God has allowed to chastise his unfaithful people who have turned away from him to idolatry and sinful ways again and again and again. Will you be angry forever? Now, there are many people in this world, and maybe you and I lapse into this every now and then, there are many people in this world who believe that any human suffering is unjust because people are basically good. But I have a question in response to that. If people are basically good, then where does injustice come from? If it's only our environment, if it's only lack of education or poverty that leads to bad behavior, then why are the biggest crimes committed by the most educated and the most privileged? I read a while back about an American soldier in 1945. He was with one of our American units that liberated one of the death camps, one of the Nazi death camps. And when they went in to the camp, which had been abandoned by the Germans, this American soldier, at first he was, of course, horrified by the horrible suffering and death that he saw. But what horrified him most was when he walked into the office, the deserted office of the camp commandant, and he looked on the bookshelves and saw that this camp commandant was obviously an educated man, and there were volumes of some of the greatest literature, some of the greatest thinkers in the history of Europe, of Plato, going back to Plato and Aristotle and Goethe and Kant and even Shakespeare. There are obviously crimes that come out of that we associate with poverty and that happen in poor communities, but the atrocities that end in international war crime trials come from people who have the most privilege, the most education, the most opportunity. Asaph didn't fool himself that Israel was innocent Lord, will you be angry forever? Well, but despite the guilt of Israel, despite their own sin and guilt, Asaph dares to call upon God. And he acknowledges that there is a God. And he pleads with God to do justice. And in a way, his words are chilling. Look at verse 6. Pour out your anger on the nations. He's talking about Babylon. Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. This is a prayer for God's retributive justice. Retributive as in retribution. Punish, O God, those who have wronged us. Now, this is a little bit shocking, perhaps, to modern American ears, because we don't usually think of justice as retributive. We think of justice as rehabilitative. When we send someone to prison, it's with hopes of rehabilitation. When the judge pronounces the sentence, it's in hopes of redirecting. Well, I have a question for you. How will you stand before God on the last day? This is something we usually don't talk about very often. It's something that Christians once talked about a lot and that preachers talked about a lot, but I want to ask you, how will you stand before God on the last day? And I want to urge you, give up the foolish thought that God's going to measure your good and your bad one against the other. And of course, in your case, the good is going to outweigh the bad. And God is going to welcome you into his heaven because the good outweighed the bad. That, by the way, is what Islam teaches, not Christianity. Consider this. A single offense against an eternally and infinitely holy God deserves a judgment that will take eternity to repay. Let me repeat that. A single offense against an eternally and infinitely holy God will take an eternity to repay. And which of us has committed only one sin? I can't keep track. I can't count up my sins in a single day. How many eternities would it take for us to pay God back for our violation of his creation? The way to God, dear friends, is not through our meeting his standard of justice. We long for justice. The world longs for justice, and rightly so. There's something built into us that we want to live in a just world. And there has been and is injustice in our world. Whole peoples have been mistreated and excluded and unjustly treated. Perhaps you've been unjustly treated. We long for justice. But one of the things that this psalm exposes, while we long for justice, what we need most is mercy. In verse 9, Asaph prays, "Help us, O God of our salvation. For the glory of your name, deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake." What we need is mercy. And I was so glad Jeff chose to sing earlier in our service, "Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Deliver us, atone for our sins." And then he says, "For your name's sake." God, your reputation is at stake here. We are your people. You've made covenant with us. What happens to us reflects on you, O God. For your name's sake, O God, deliver us, save us, atone for our sins. You must make amends, God, because we can't. You know, from the beginning of the biblical story, God's purpose has been to call to himself a people that would be set apart for him, a people that would live with him and walk with him in a relationship of love and trust. That's what God has always been seeking from the beginning of the biblical story, to call to himself a people that would be set apart to be his. And Asaph is counting on God to remember the covenant, to remember his people Israel. And one of the great questions of the Old Testament is, how can a holy God live with an unholy people? Well, God provided sacrifices for the sins of the people. Animal sacrifices would satisfy his justice and allow him to show mercy to his people. And so God gave instruction that the people were to bring a sheep or a goat or sometimes a small bird. When the people sinned, they would sacrifice an animal, and God would accept the blood of that animal as a substitute for the sinner. But even in the Old Testament, everybody knew. This is very clear in the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets. Everyone knew that an animal could not pay the penalty for human sin. They longed for the day when God would finally, once and for all, send a Messiah, a deliverer, who would deliver them from all injustice and from captivity to sin, who would lead a new and true cleansed people of God. And of course, we know that that Messiah is Jesus Christ. Jesus came into this world and lived a life of purity and righteousness and holiness, completely without sin. And then Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, offered his life as a substitute for sinners. He took on himself the punishment that we deserved. I want you to listen to Romans 3, 25 and 26, and I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation because it makes it very, very clear. Listen, God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just. There's his justice. He himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. That's the gospel. The cross of Jesus has satisfied the justice of God. On the cross of Jesus, love and justice meet perfectly. That's why when we ask for mercy, like the psalmist, and our need is not, we want justice. Our need is mercy. And when we ask for mercy, we're not asking God to turn his head and just overlook sin. God cannot do that. God has not done that. But God has provided his Son in our place. And the judgment for our sin fell upon him. So that when we plead for mercy, God looks upon his Son. And the righteousness of his Son is our righteousness. God never compromises justice. He looks at the sacrifice of Jesus. Our injustice is paid for. We are totally dependent on Christ. So the gospel is not the denial of justice. It's not, let's pick up the rug and sweep the sin under. The gospel is the affirmation of God's perfect justice and God's perfect love come together. And that's why we can have a place in God's heart and a home with Him forever. If you're not a Christian today, if you're not a believer today, I ask you to open your heart and seriously consider the truth that I've just explained. Give up the thought that somehow, some way, you're going to be good enough. And realize that you've been offered something infinitely better in Jesus Christ. The free gift of eternal life offered to you simply to receive. Now, I have a question for you, and this is for all of us, a little bit of a test question. Are you more concerned, and this reveals something about the heart, are you more concerned about your own guilt or about the guilt of people who have wronged you? As I said, this is a little bit of a test because it reveals something about us. Are you more concerned about your own guilt or the guilt of people who have wronged you? The injustice that's been done to you? Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing here just a little bit, but it's the gist of it. Jesus said the hypocrite is concerned with the speck in the eye of another, whereas the humbled heart, the heart that's open to God, is concerned with the log in his own eye. Brothers and sisters, the only way to break the cycle of injustice and retribution, the only way to break the cycle of injustice and rage, is forgiveness. That's the only way. One of the hardest things we're called to do is to learn to forgive. People have sinned against you, and that's not make-believe. Injustice is real, and it hurts. So how do we forgive when we want to get angry and we want to get even? We want to bring God's judgment down, and we're willing to help. We're willing to help God with the punishment that's meted out, aren't we? But the way we begin to learn to forgive is to give up the right to judge and recognize that that belongs only to God, and that God will judge with perfect justice and perfect fairness and mercy through Jesus, his Son. The anger of vengeance is me claiming my supposed right to be judge and jury over sin. Well, as I begin to give that up, I realize that justice is God's prerogative, and I can trust him to account for things correctly. And I can begin to respond differently because I see how much I've been forgiven and how much mercy has been shown to me. Then I can extend mercy and forgiveness to others because I've received so much. I can learn to give it away to others. Leave justice to God and to the other authorities that God has put in place, whether in the home or in the church or in the state. And we can forgive because we've been forgiven by God. And then we can say, along with Psalm 79, this is the closing verses, "But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever, from generation to generation. We will recount your praise. Would you bow with me for prayer? Mighty God, we long for justice when what we need is mercy. And we thank you that you've provided mercy. And you're out of your great heart of mercy. You sent your Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Jesus came into the world willingly and willingly offered his sinless life in our place. Father, such a gift we could never repay, but we give all thanks and praise to you, and we turn in you to faith and trust in you. Father, deliver us from the idea that we could ever right all the wrongs of injustice, and particularly the injustices that have been done to us. But teach us to trust in your justice, O God, to leave judgment to you, and to forgive as we have been forgiven. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus, and for his sake, amen.